We're going to read tonight from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, the chapter number 18. And it's very remarkable to me that the Holy Spirit here draws attention to the fact that the Lord spoke a parable for a particular purpose. This is a very interesting statement that we have in Luke 18 verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, or if you like, for this purpose, or this was the goal that he had in mind when he spoke this parable. Now that's something you don't really read where other parables are concerned. We're not told necessarily the reason why the Lord spoke the parables that he did, but here it's clear that he spoke the parable for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So everything that the Lord then says in the parable is for that purpose of encouraging us to keep on praying and not to stop praying. Someone translated this that men ought always to pray and not to cave in. And I think that's a good thought there. That's really what it means to faint or to grow weary or to, you know, just cave in and not pray anymore. And the Lord is telling us here that we shouldn't do that. We ought to keep on praying. And here's the parable saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy truth. Both of these parables that we've just read, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, in their own way, have to do with the subject of prayer. In the first parable, the Lord is encouraging his people to persevere in prayer, to keep on praying, not to give up, but to be like that widow who kept on until she got the answer that she was looking for. Now she was dealing with an unjust judge, somebody who would not normally give her justice, but by way of contrast, we're not dealing with an unjust judge. We're coming to a just and a holy God. We're coming to a God who has promised to answer the prayers of his people. And though they may pray for a long time, his own elect may cry day and night unto him, verse 7 says, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. In other words, they might pray for a long time, but when the answer comes, it'll come quickly. The Lord will send the answer swiftly when it comes. But then you have another parable here, and it is a parable of two men who both went up into God's house to offer prayer. Both of them prayed, or at least That's what they intended to do. They went up into the temple to pray. But we're going to find as we read the parable that one of them really did pray and the other really didn't pray at all. But the passage records one of the simplest and shortest prayers in the whole Bible. It's found there in verse 13, where the publican, smiting on his breast, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that word merciful in the Greek language has to do with the mercy seat. It has to do with the place of propitiation. It has to do with the place of the blood shedding. When these men went up into the temple, it was at the hour of prayer. That's when men went to pray in the temple. It was always at the hour of prayer. We know that that hour of prayer, according to the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 1, was the ninth hour. And that's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon in our time. And that was very significant because it was at that time that our Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross and when he had cried out after the 3 hours of darkness. So it's very significant that at that hour of prayer, the Pharisee and the publican met to pray. And the publican just prayed a simple prayer of repentance. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or if you like, "Look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood of the sacrifice." Because at that very time, the offering would be made in the temple, and he was pleading the merit of the blood before God. "God, show mercy to me on the basis of the blood shedding." That's the idea here in this prayer. So it received an abundant answer. Verse 14 tells us not that this man had to wait to be justified. He didn't have to wait a long time for the Lord to hear his cry. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." In other words, his sins were forgiven, his sins were pardoned, he had righteousness imputed to him, and the Lord says, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased or brought down, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted or brought up." That's what happened here. Here's a man who humbled himself before God, came on the basis of sacrifice, and the Lord saved his precious soul. The publican's prayer was answered. But by way of contrast, another prayer is recorded here, which did not receive an answer from God, because in reality, the prayer of the Pharisee was not a true prayer at all. Now look at it, verses 11 and 12. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." You don't find him smiting his breast. You don't find him with his eyes cast down to the earth because he's humbled because of his sin. "He stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" There he is, despising this other man in the place of prayer. And he goes on further to say, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." This was not really a prayer at all. And as we look at it, I think this unanswered prayer, this prayer, if you like, that got a no answer from God, it never really got an answer from the Lord at all, it's filled with instruction for us. I want us to think about not the publican's prayer, but the Pharisee's prayer. It was a prayer that was absent of reverence. There was no reverence in this prayer. You'll notice that he stood. Now, it's not really focusing on the posture of the man standing as opposed to kneeling or something, or sitting. But the fact that he stood, I think, is showing his arrogance and is showing his pride. He stood. He actually was standing there as if he was doing God a great favor by approaching unto him. That's the thought, I think, that's behind this. There's no reverence here. There's no humility. There's no humbleness in his approach. He's just rushing arrogantly into God's presence, or so he thought. I don't think he was really entering the Lord's presence at all, because there was no communion with God here. There was no fellowship with God here at all. Now the Lord spoke this parable, this story, and he mentions a Pharisee, and he did that deliberately, because in verse 9 he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There was no more self-righteous group than the Pharisees. When you look at them in the Gospels, they don't appear as very godly people at all, but rather they were noted for pride and for lack of real reverence. They were men who loved to draw attention to themselves, and that's not a mark of grace. That's a mark of the opposite, actually. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus was teaching about prayer here, and he talked about the hypocrites, and he said you shouldn't pray like they do. Matthew 6 verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, just like the Pharisee did, and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You can just imagine them standing there, and they were wanting people to notice that they were praying. They wanted people to see that they were engaged in religious exercises. They were drawing attention to themselves. They weren't seeking to bring glory to God. They were seeking to bring glory to themselves. And that's very clear from what the Lord says in that portion. They have their reward. If you go further in Matthew to chapter 23, the Lord said some more things about the hypocrites, the Pharisees. He reproved them all the way through this chapter. But look at chapter 23 and verse 14 of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They weren't genuine, you see. They were hypocrites. It was all a sham and a show and a pretense. But contrast the reverent attitude of the publican. Luke chapter 18 verse 13 says that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man who felt his unworthiness and how holy God was. And when we come to pray, that's really how we ought to be. We don't demand things of God because we deserve it. We come to the Lord as humble supplicants. We feel our unworthiness. We know that it's only by the mercy of God that we are what we are. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the Lord will hear that prayer that's offered in Christ's name. We need that reverence in prayer. Remembering who the Lord is. When we come before him, we're not talking to the guy down the street. We're not talking to, as people like to say, and I hate to hear them say it, the man upstairs. It's not the man upstairs. He's a holy God. We approach unto a God who is to be reverenced. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Think of this great, high, and holy Creator, and we're just like grasshoppers in his sight. You see a grasshopper in the summertime jumping about, a whole bunch of them. You don't pay much attention to them usually. They're not of much consequence. Remember who it is that we're coming before tonight in prayer, the one that sits on the circle of the earth. But also in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, there's another description of the Lord. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here's a verse that's really very applicable to the publican in the temple. That's how he approached God. He was of a contrite and humble spirit, approaching unto the high and holy God, one that inhabiteth eternity. Our God is a God who is to be feared, who is to be reverenced. We need to have a very high view of God. Psalm 89 verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And I do believe it is there in that instance a reference to heaven itself and to the angels. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the holy ones, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. There is none like the Lord. And we must remember that as we pray. By way of contrast to the Pharisee, 1 Timothy 6 from verse 15, we're again reminded of who our God is, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Think about that. God dwells in light which no man can approach unto. And yet we can approach unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples' prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to reverence God as we approach him. There in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when the Lord was teaching about prayer, he said, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, or let thy name be set apart or reverenced. That's how we are to approach unto the Lord. Pride is really incompatible with humble prayer. We can't come before the Lord expecting answers to prayer when we come with any sort of pride about us at all. In James chapter 4 verse 3, he said, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, their motives were not right. But he went on to say in verse 6 of James 4, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, says verse 8. Humility, lack of pride. It's interesting there in James 4 that pride is mentioned in the context of prayer and drawing near to the Lord. True prayer will then be marked by reverence, awe, and respect for the Lord. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And that's the kind of man that the publican was. He came with a humble, contrite heart. The Pharisee, by way of contrast, came praying without any reverence. And he also came praying without any repentance. He came without any repentance. There was no penitent heart here. If you look at the so-called prayer, and that's what it is, only a so-called prayer of the Pharisee, it was so different from that which the publican articulated before the Lord. Because you look at verse 13, the publican comes with penitence. He smote upon his breast and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He comes asking for mercy. He confesses that he's a sinner. He confesses that he's unworthy, that he is one who is in need of God's grace and mercy. But look at the Pharisee. There's not one single mention of a sin. There's no mention at all of any fault or any wrongdoing on his part. Look again at his prayer, verse 11. God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. There's no mention of his sin. There's no mention of anything that he's done wrong. There's no asking the Lord to forgive him for not doing what he should have done. There's no asking the Lord to forgive him for the things that he had done that he shouldn't have. This man knew nothing of true prayer, as it was described by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just go back a few chapters to the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we have here an alternative, if you like, to Matthew's rendering of the Lord's Prayer. Luke provides it in slightly different words, and Matthew gives the ending, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." Here we have a shortened version of it in Luke chapter 11, but it's the same teaching and it's the same prayer that is in view. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. What did the Lord teach us to pray? "And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins." The great commentator Matthew Henry said, "The Christian life is a life of continual repentance." And so it is. Every true petition is going to have, if not the words of repentance in it, it will have the spirit of repentance in it. Because our best days and our best duties are mixed with sin, and they need cleansing with the atoning blood. Everything we do is mixed with sin, because we are imperfect creatures. And we read in 1 John chapter 1 those great words that are so appropriate when it comes to the place of prayer. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he," that's God, "is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." It means God with us and us with God. "And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." And it's in the present continuous tense in the original language. It means that the blood of Jesus Christ his Son keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It cleanses us and it continues to cleanse us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who is there among us tonight who could stand up and say, "I am without sin"? None of us. But thank God, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and he's just to forgive us. Now, if you study the prayers of men of God in the Bible, you will notice that very often there is confession of sin within their prayers. You look at the book of Ezra and see the praying of the man of God there, Ezra the scribe. It was full of penitence. He was confessing sin. The same is true of Nehemiah. You go to Nehemiah chapter 1, and later on throughout the book of Nehemiah there are various references to prayer. Nehemiah confesses his own sins and the sins of his fathers and the sins of his people. You see the Psalms of David. The Psalms of David are full of confession. "I confess, I acknowledge my transgression unto thee," Psalm 32 says. You have a number of references to him confessing his unworthiness and his guilt, Psalm 51 that we studied in the Lord's Day. It's full of penitence. The same is true of the prayers of Daniel. You read Daniel chapter 9 and you'll find that it's full of confession of sin. The same is true of the prophet Jeremiah. And we can go on and on. But look at the Pharisee here. Perversely, this man stood praising himself in God's presence. That's really an awful thing to do. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." Actually, he wasn't really thanking God at all. He was really telling God, "I am not like other people. What a good boy am I." He's standing there praising himself. And this is why the Lord spoke this parable. If we just remind ourselves of it in verse 9. "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's what this Pharisee was doing. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous, and he despised other people. He wasn't really thankful to God that he was the way he was. He was thanking himself, and he was boasting to God of his righteousness. He was proud, and he was self-righteous. And true praying must consist of confession and repentance over sinful deeds done and righteous deeds left undone. There's no room for self-righteousness when we come before God. All the righteousness is the righteousness of our Redeemer that we plead in prayer. It's the righteousness of Christ. It seems to me that those who teach sinless perfectionism are not far removed from the spirit of this Pharisee. Because there are people like that. They think they can get to the place in this life where they never need to confess any more sins. How foolish is that? People don't know their own hearts that talk like that. The old Puritan Nathaniel Vincent said a good thing: those that pray must be sensitive to their sins. And that's very true. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66 tells us. And I think regarding iniquity in my heart includes denying its existence, denying that it's there, making ourselves out to be better than we are. That's what the Pharisee did. His prayer, if you could call it a prayer, was without reverence, and it was without repentance. But it was also a prayer without requests. And I think that's very significant. If you look at it, you'll see that the Pharisee never asked for anything. He never asked for a single thing from God. All he did was to boast about what he was and what he wasn't. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he lists the sins. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. And then he started talking about what he did. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. No requests. He never asked the Lord for anything. Now I know that prayer is not just requests. When you pray to the Lord, you come to adore him, to worship him, to offer praise to him, to offer thanksgiving for prayers that have been answered in the past. We come with that spirit. So it's not all about requests, but true praying includes requests. And that's a big part of prayer. Again, if you look at the Lord's Prayer that he taught the disciples, he taught them to pray for things. For example, thy kingdom come. We're to pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. We're to pray that his church will be built. We're to pray that souls will be saved, that the Lord will gather his people in. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray for God's will to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a request, isn't it? Provide our needs. I think that that certainly applies to our physical and material needs, but also we could apply it spiritually, that the Lord would feed us spiritually. Give us the portion of bread today. And forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. That's a request. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a request. The Lord's teaching his people to pray for things. Now in the Pharisees' case, you look at the 18th chapter of Luke, there's not one single request in it. But he gave a lot of information to the Lord. He told the Lord plenty. He tried to, we might say, educate the Lord in prayer. But that's not prayer. That's just verbiage. And I've been in prayer meetings in churches in my lifetime, and I've heard similar type things where people tell the Lord about, you know, what they were doing that day or that week, and it's like an information session. And it's not really prayer. What it is educating the Lord and telling the Lord things that he already knows. We don't need to tell the Lord, now Lord, you know how I was in such and such a place yesterday and I met such and such a person and he said and I said and then he said and I said. That's not prayer. The Lord knows all that. We are to pray with requests, definite requests, definite petitions that we bring before the Lord. Now, in the case of the publican, by way of contrast here, request, didn't he? But it got an answer from God. And it was a great request. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon my soul. And he got an answer. The Lord answers prayer. And we must come before the Lord with requests. Ye have not because ye ask not, the Bible says. The Pharisee here is busy talking about himself. He's bragging on about his own great qualities. You know, Lord, how I'm not like this and I'm not like that, and Lord, I do this and I do that. Well, the Lord already knew what he did, and the Lord didn't want to hear him talking about it. This was not a prayer to God at all. I think it's interesting how it's phrased here in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's literally true. He was praying with himself. He was talking to himself. He wasn't really praying to God at all. And it was hypocrisy for him to say, God, I thank thee. Because in reality, he wasn't thanking God. He was thanking himself for being such a good boy. He was telling God about the things that he was doing for him, even though he wasn't really doing it for him. I think you could say, to use a good modern word, this Pharisee's prayer was waffle. That's what it was. It was waffle. You know, our praying needs to be vertical and not horizontal. We're not here to pray to one another. Yes, we can rejoice in each other's prayers. I love to hear other people pray, and I rejoice in their prayers and pray with them as they're praying. But when I pray, it's not to get affirmation from other people or, you know, the amens from others. That's okay. I'm nothing against people saying amen to a prayer. But that's not why I pray. I'm not there to pray to other people. I'm there to pray to the Lord. Horizontal prayers are of no benefit. Vertical prayers are what is needed. And I know the folks here don't do this, but there are places where public prayers are used as like an information source for everybody else in the meeting. Sometimes pastors do it. They can use the place of prayer to get information out to the congregation in their prayer. They're not praying to God, they're praying to the people. That's not prayer. And I think it's worthy of note here that the Pharisee really didn't pray to God for any requests. But true prayer consists of real, definite petitions to which real and definite answers can be given. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you pray for something and the Lord answers that prayer. He actually gives the answer to that request. That's a wonderful blessing. It's an encouragement. And the Lord wants to give us answers to prayer. And he wants us to pray for things. Real, definite requests in which real and definite answers are sought. Let us ask the Lord for things. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. It means be over anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known. We come with requests. I think of an Old Testament example. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She prayed, and of course she was very much misunderstood as she prayed, because Eli made the mistake of thinking that because there was no sound coming out, she was just moving her lips, that perhaps she was drunk. And that was a great sin on his part to accuse her of that. He thought that she was drunk, but she wasn't. She was pouring out her soul unto the Lord. But the Bible tells us something about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27. When Samuel was born, she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. And isn't it a wonderful thing when we can come before God and say, the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked. there's something that I brought before God as a real matter for prayer. I asked other believers to pray for it. I've been praying for it myself. I've been praying for it for a long time. And the Lord has granted that request. I asked the Lord for something definite, and the Lord gave me a definite answer to prayer. That's how we need to pray. And I think, especially in public prayer, we must pray and not, as one commentator said, bray. He said this man was like a donkey. He was braying and boasting and bragging about himself. We're not here to speak to one another, though we can rejoice in one another's prayers, but we're here to speak to the Lord. We're here to bring our requests to Him. We're here to petition God. And through prayer, we know it begins with praise and it ends with praise. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that. It begins with praise. It ends up with praise. But in between, there are definite, specific requests that we ask for. So let us ask the Lord for grace to pray with reverence, to pray in a spirit of repentance, and to pray with very definite requests. And again, we know, because we've proved it in our experience, and we believe the promises of God, that God does answer prayer. It is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes in prayer meetings we're very few, but that's all right. If you have a few people who are really intent on seeking God, God can answer prayer and God can do great things through those few who pray. So may God help us and encourage us in our praying even tonight.